Morning to you all. You never guess what they're giving me to preach on this morning. More specifically, sexual immorality in the church. We are British. We don't talk about such things. And on top of that, we're Baptists. We don't talk about such things. Oh, I can't keep running out the clock like this. Let's listen to the Word of God. This is from Revelation chapter 2. And this is the risen Lord speaking. And to the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last is more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allowed that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest of Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put no other burden upon you. So that was to the church of Thyatira. Now, as we continue this sermon series, looking at the letters to the seven churches found in the book of Revelation, you might be wondering, well, is this of any relevance to us today? Because, you know, Revelation, that's all to do with end times. That's all to, right at the end. That's like the time of the apocalypse when everything on the earth seems to go absolutely wrong, where judgment from heaven comes down, four horses comes down, judgment on the earth. The earth is destroyed right just before Jesus comes back. So you might be thinking, well, this might not be for us, this is future hence. But did you know what the Greek word for apocalypse is? You're going to learn some Greek this morning. Ready for this? It's apocalypsis. Now, I bet you can remember that, can't you? Apocalypsis. You see, it's a new word in English. They transliterated. Transliterated. All that means is there was no accommodating word in English, so they just took the Greek word and they anglicized it. That's where we get the word apocalypse from. But do you know what apocalypsis means in English today? It means revelation. It means revelation. The book that we read in the New Testament as Revelation, the Greek word behind that is apocalypsis. And that means all the time from John, from the time that he received his prophecy, all the way to the end, so it's John's past, John's present, and John's future. Revelation covers all that in space of time. So indeed, you might start to think, well, perhaps these letters might be relevant for us today. You see, there's three ways that we look at when we interpret these letters to see how relevant they are. You could take the fact that they were meant just for the seven churches that were around at the time that John wrote the letters. But those churches are no longer with us today. If they were, they would be found in the eastern side of Turkey. And what's really interesting about that, I'm going to turn around and do an imaginary Turkey bit of geography. So this is Turkey. Isle of Patmos is right next to Turkey. Do you see that? So there's Turkey. There's the Isle of Patmos. I know you can't see that. Look, Turkey, Patmos. The seven letters and the seven churches go to seaports, right on the coast, and then go inland, and they follow this travel route. And the route that these seven churches are planted are exactly the same sequence as the letters that we find in the book of Revelation. So if they were just written for those churches at that time only, you might conclude, well, it's no use to us then. But there's another interpretation, and it's this. Is that it is a progressive revelation. So it's not just to the seven churches, but a progressive revelation in terms of church ages. So each church represents a slice of time in church history from the time of John right up until the time Jesus comes back again. Now, I personally find that there's probably something in that, but there is problematic in my view. But there's another way of looking at it, and I think this is the way that it's a healthy way of looking at it. Is it? Yes, it was to the seven churches there at the time. Yes, there may well be some kind of division into church history and future till Jesus comes back again. But if we look at all of these letters to all the seven churches, any church in any age, in any area, can learn from what Jesus has to say to us in those letters. So for Thyatira then, they had good works. And this is a pattern that we see throughout these letters, that for most part, Jesus would give commendation, and all but one church, and I'm sad I'm not preaching on that one church, because that one church, Jesus has nothing bad to say about that. That church, that's the Church of Philadelphia. But he rebukes them as well. Why does he rebuke them? It's because the church, the seven letters are written to the church, that's the body. The church allowed a false prophetess to preach heresy. That's found in verse 20. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality. So the rebuke is to the church for allowing a false prophetess, a false prophet, in their midst. The church was rebuked first before the false prophetess. So it's vital for us just to remember that there are many warnings in the New Testament warning the churches against false prophets. And some of those warnings come from Jesus himself. So what are the signs of a true and a false prophet? Well, a prophet, when he's proclaiming or she is proclaiming God's words, those words will never contradict Scripture. Those words will never contradict Scripture. Neither will those words promote someone to sin or to engage in a sinful lifestyle. And those prophecies, when they're talking about prophesying something, an event to happen in the future, those prophecies will be fulfilled with 100% accuracy. And you can look that up for yourselves in Deuteronomy chapter 18 at some point. So the false prophetess taught the church that sexual immorality was okay. But how did this happen? How was someone able to lead the church astray like this? Is it because there was this underlying thought in some of the people in the congregation? Because not all succumbed to this teaching, this heresy. But there were some. But why did they do that? Did they have any understanding of God's word? What was right and what was wrong? Did they have anything in them that made them not understand that what was being taught by this false prophet was against God's law? Perhaps suggesting that, you know, they just had a sense of morality that was, you know, it was something that they went along with because they felt that it was right or they felt that it was wrong. Or perhaps even suggesting that sin is no longer a thing, because Jesus paid the price. Now, those of you that were here last week, or like me, downloaded the sermon from the most fantastic church website, you would have heard Alan say these things, that there were people that went around teaching that sin was no longer something that we should be concerned with because Jesus paid the price. I was pleased to hear Beverly raise the scripture this morning about the woman caught in adultery. But I just want to say that just because it's 2022, things that were sin in the Old Testament, things that were sin in the biblical New Testament, are still sin today. The woman that was caught in adultery, Jesus never said, now whilst he had compassion on her, and he saved her from being stoned. He didn't turn around and say, okay, on your way. Your life has been spared. He didn't say that. He said, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. So why is it that some in Thyatira were fooled? Well, before we look at the church of Thyatira, I want to talk about where we get our standards of morality, what is right and what is wrong. And before we look at the church, I want to look at the world. Out in the world, where do they get their standard for morality? Now, you may have heard of a well-known, a famous evangelist who's a New Zealander, currently lives in the United States, whose name is Ray Comfort. And he goes around and he witnesses to various people and also goes into university campuses and talks with the young people as well as the professors there. And generally speaking, he would go up to people and say, well, are you a good person? Do you think you're a good person? And a lot of them will say, well, yeah, I think I'm pretty good. Yeah. They're thinking, well, maybe I don't break the law, I don't get in fights, and I'm not unruly. But it says to him, have you ever lied before? And you go, well, I suppose I have, yeah. Well, have you ever stolen anything before? Even if it's like a paperclip or something, have you stolen anything? Have you taken something that wasn't yours? Well, I suppose I might have done that in the past, yeah. Have you ever blasphemed God's name? Yeah, and then it goes on like this. So you end up saying, okay, so you're a lying thief. You know how it goes, and he lists all the other things that they thought that they were good at, and it turns out that they weren't. So they have their own kind of standard of what they think is what is right and what is wrong, what feels right. Perhaps most people think, well, if it's not against the law and you don't harm anyone, then it's got to be okay. It's arbitrary. And perhaps even the culture of the day informs people of their own morality, what's good and what's acceptable and what is not. So let's go to the church. Where is our standard? What do we see? Is it, do we take our cues from what is legal? Do we take our cues from culture? or do we take our cues from the Bible? So just quickly then, if we were to take our cues from the legal system, well, prior to 1857, in the UK, adultery was a crime. So it was punishable. Homosexual acts were illegal prior to 1967. And it is legal to have, before marriage, in the UK, but with the consent of both parties, as long as those two parties are over the age of 16. So that's the legal, if we were taking our cues from that. Cultural. Well, I'm not going to say there might be some of you here that can remember the 60s, that were alive and well during the 60s, but even if you weren't, you would know that there was a social movement, free love. Free love, baby. That's what it's all about, and that's what they wanted, and that's what they demanded. They demanded to have sexual activity. Sexual activity free from any restraint. That their activity should not be limited to within marriage. It should not be limited to one partner either. And not limited to the opposite gender. So they didn't want any control whatsoever from the government or from religious institutions. Free love, baby. That is what they wanted. So that's the cultural aspect. Well, what about biblical? Well, we preach love, don't we, in the church? We preach a good love. And oftentimes we preach about the love between God and the saints. But I'm sorry to say that I think we primarily, over 90% of the time, that is the kind of love that we teach. We don't talk much about forbidden loves, do we? Or things that Christians should not be engaging in, that kind of thing. So the question is, what does God have to say about sex before marriage? What does God have to say about sex with multiple partners? What does God have to say about sex with the same gender? Do you know? Going back to the church at Thyatira and this false prophetess, how was she able to persuade so many to fall into a life of sexual immorality? Well, I want to just quote this one verse. Now, if you do have a way of taking a note, pen, paper, whatever, I'm going to give you a range of scriptures in a moment. Perhaps you can read this when you get home. But this one verse is taken from Romans 1:25, and it says this: who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You see, people, when they're Christians, whether they are familiar with God's word or not, or they have a feeling inside of what's right and what's wrong, and they are tempted by sin, they exchange the truth of God for a lie. Now, this is the scripture reference for you. This is Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 27. Now, if you read those verses, that will give you a very good idea of sexual immorality that applies to our church today, indeed all churches through the ages. That's Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 27. You see, the Bible is clear that we are to abstain from all forms of sexual immorality. The word of God describes those at Thyatira who committed such acts, now listen to this, who have known the depths of Satan. And this is Jesus saying to those who committed those acts, they know the depths of Satan. Now, for the risen Lord to say about someone in the church, that, I mean, that's bad. That is a rebuke. and it's a rebuke I'm sure none of us want to even come close towards. We are called to walk righteously before God and the world. But we notice as we read the scriptures earlier, our main passage, that Jesus gave those in the church time to repent. And I think that as a church today, we should have a time of self-examination, a time of reflection where we look into ourselves to see where we are and where we stand with God in all matters of faith and practice. Are we walking right before God? You see, what we've read in verse 22, and I'll read this again, verse 22 says, "Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed," talking about the false prophetess, "and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds." You see, sexual immorality in the church brings judgment. And it wasn't just to that church there. Jesus is Lord of his church. He said, "I will build my church. I will build my church." And Jesus here, we can read in the seven letters to the churches, he is Lord of his church, and he will rebuke and he will judge. So but what was interesting, he didn't just rebuke the prophetess, the false prophetess first, the one that went around preaching heresy. He rebuked the church first. It is the church, the body here today. We need to be a body that is concerned with sexual immorality in our midst. So he rebuked the church first, then the false prophetess for the actual heresy that she was spreading, the false teachings and leading people astray, and then those who fell into temptation. So do we need to repent as a church, and do we need to repent before God personally? Jesus also spoke to those that kept themselves from this false teaching. And how did they do it? How were they able to not get involved with this false teaching? The only sure protection that we have against false teaching and false prophets is the Word of God. And I'm going to bring up my old friends, the Bereans. The Bereans in the book of Acts, who God spoke so well of, because they heard a word preached to them, and what did they do? They checked what they heard against the scriptures. And I just want to remind you, all they had was the Old Testament scriptures. They didn't have the New Testament. They were able to check everything that they heard, this message, this gospel message. They just didn't accept it at face value, but they checked it against the scriptures. And that's what God would have us do today, is to be knowledgeable of the scriptures so that we don't get led astray by false teaching and false prophets. You see, those in Thyatira who listened to a self-proclaimed prophetess when she taught and encouraged the congregation to engage in sexual immorality and in acts contrary to scriptures. But there were those that resisted, and I believe that those that resisted were those that were strong in the faith and those that knew the holy scriptures. The thing is about this judgment, it happens to churches and it happens to the people that preach falsely, the ones that speak falsely in God's name, and also those that commit these acts. And in this church of Thyatira, I think it was a question of, not as we see it today, I think when we think back in the future, sometimes we take what we know today and transport it back in time. But I don't think this false prophetess did things in the midst of the congregation. I think it's more likely that she sought people out individually and she spoke to them saying, "No, it's okay, we can do this." And more likely still that she herself was engaging in these relationships with men in the church and led them astray. So it's perhaps that the fact that they were unable to overcome the desire and the lust of the flesh, and they laid that aside, and they laid God aside, knowing what was right and what was wrong. They laid that aside because of the lust of the flesh. So today, I think you'll agree that there's an overabundance of news and information sources in the world. I mean, you can go on the internet, you can go on your mobile phone, 24/7 news. And I think it's easier today than ever before for false views to creep into the church. Because if you come into contact with these news sources, and I think it's hard to escape them, then it's easy for us to be seduced by them. So it's more important today than ever before that we know the Holy Scriptures, because it's only the Holy Scriptures that can tell us and point us the right way towards God. And it's that knowing the Holy Scriptures that keeps us away from false teaching and false information. So it's more important today than ever before to know the Holy Scriptures. And only God's Scriptures can keep us grounded. So what kind of church do we want to be? One that ignores God's word? I hope not. Or one like the Bereans? Shall we ignore sin, or shall we condemn sin? Do we allow false prophets in our midst? And are we, as a church, careful? I suggest that we need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, individually and as a congregation. So the question put before Sittingbourne Baptist Church this morning is, are we a church that reflects God and His Word? Are we keeping ourselves free from false prophets and false teachers? You see, those people that engage in those acts of sexual immorality, they can't turn round to God when He's ready to judge them for what they did and said, "No, she told me to." God's not going to listen to "she told me to." You did. We are all individually responsible for our acts and before God. If we allow ourselves to be tainted by this dark world and its lusts, that is on us. And as a church, we should look out for one another. May we be a church that brings glory to God. Be diligent to walk well before Him. In the name and in His name, may He have glory forever. Amen. So before I just pray, would the worship team like to come back to the stage? Let's pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, we know that our church Lord, I know that we are susceptible to outside forces. I know that we are susceptible to be led astray. And we are susceptible to false teaching and false prophecy when we hear this abundance of preaching, and the world is full of false prophets, as you know, Lord. But I pray that we as a church here in Sittingbourne, we're able to humble ourselves before You, Lord. Because it's a difficult task looking inward to see what we ourselves are doing wrong. To be ready to say, yes, we have allowed things to go astray in the church. We have allowed ourselves as individuals to perhaps take on things that we shouldn't do. That we relent Lord. Even if it's a small thing, it may well be the thin end of the wedge. Lord, I pray that you would give us strength as a body and individually, Lord, to be wise, to walk wholly before you, to walk that straight and narrow path. Lord, that we would always seek to please you. Lord, and when we detect falseness creeping into the church, Lord, give us the strength to deal with it as we should. Lord, because this church is your church. It is a holy church, Lord. And it could be that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Lord, help us to avoid that at all costs and let us to continue forward, giving you praise, giving you glory, and walking holy before you until you come again.